you. Well, the title of my talk today is Healing Historic Hurts, and Devon invited me to perhaps especially talk on this subject after we've been at an EFAC meeting, been talking about a ministry that I'm involved in with a person at St Barnabas, and we are involved in a fair form of prayer ministry which has a variety of different outcomes, but probably the most important thing it does is that it enables us to heal memories, and that turns out to be, I think, in lots of people's lives, a very, very significant thing. In essence, if you've got a memory of something that happened to you in the past and that still provokes the same emotion that it did at the time, or a strong emotion, then I would suggest to you that actually that's a memory that needs to be healed. When it comes to thinking about healing memories, there are two things probably that we need to talk about. The first is forgiveness, and the second thing is the nature of emotions. So the first thing, actually, forgiveness. And I know that, Devon, you've been talking about forgiveness here at St. Nicholas's lately. This is how I understand forgiveness. In our day and age, when people on the street talk about forgiveness, by and large, they have psychologized the term. And in our culture, forgiveness is kind of about feelings. And you'll sometimes hear people say something like, "I'm sorry, but I just can't forgive ... And sometimes what they're referring to is their emotions. And really what they're telling you is, "I just can't stop being angry about that." Or, "I can't stop being hurt. And I can't deal with the feelings of rejection that's still attached to that memory." So what is, if forgiveness actually fundamentally isn't a psychological category, what is forgiveness? Well, in the Bible, forgiveness, I try to summarize what the Bible teaches about forgiveness by saying that forgiveness, biblically speaking, is laying down your legal right to repayment in kind. And it's the metaphor is economic, but it's really a kind of a legal courtroom transaction. Therefore, although on the street we might talk about whether or not somebody has forgiven themselves, biblically, to forgive yourself is a nonsense concept. You cannot forgive yourself just as you cannot owe yourself money. You cannot be in debt to yourself. So it is meaningless to talk about forgiving oneself. We can talk about that more later if you like. Jesus talks about forgiveness frequently, and in Matthew 18, a text I think you studied recently, Jesus says that we are to forgive our brothers and sisters from the heart. With that in mind, I thought this morning I might read Psalm 52. The subtitle is "For the Director of Music, a Maskil of David, When Doeg the Edomite Had Gone to Saul and Told Him David Has Gone to the House of Ahimelech." The context is that it relates to an incident that's reported in full in 1 Samuel chapters 21 and 22, wherein Doeg the Edomite, King Saul's chief shepherd, was responsible for the slaughter of an entire town, the city of Nob, 85 men who wore linen, in other words, 85 priests, together with women, children, men, and cattle, goats, donkeys, sheep, everything. Just terrible, terrible slaughter as kind of an anti-David campaign. And when David hears about this, he's incredibly incredibly, incredibly angry. And in fact, he takes responsibility. He says to a surviving son, it's my fault that this has happened. I should have known when I saw Doeg the Edomite. This is Psalm 52, which comes out of that incident. The one who is speaking is David. And David says, "Why do you boast of evil, you mighty hero? Why do you boast all day long, you who are a disgrace in the eyes of God? You practice deceit, your tongue plots destruction. It is like a sharpened razor. You love evil rather than good, falsehood rather than speaking the truth. You love every harmful word, you deceitful tongue. Surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. He will snatch you up and pluck you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous will see and fear. They will laugh at you, saying, 'Here now is the man who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted in his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others.' But I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. For what you have done, I will always praise you in the presence of your faithful people. And I will hope in your name, for your name is good." Well, a really interesting question is, who is David talking to? And of course, David is talking to God. It's a psalm. Because it's a psalm, we know three things about it straight away. It's a prayer, it's a song, and it's a poem. David is talking to God. But in actual fact, the first half of it is words directed to Doeg the Edomite, but he's not there. It's actually only at the conclusion of the psalm that does he directly address God. And I will hope in your name, for your name is good. Interestingly, this psalm is about forgiveness, although the word is never used. But if you go through that psalm, right in the middle, there is forgiveness. And it's verse 5, and it reads this way: Surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. And how, you might be asking yourselves, how is that forgiveness? Well, it's forgiveness because in those words, David transfers authority for revenge, for vengeance, into God's hand. At the conclusion of this psalm, Doeg is in no danger at all from David, but in very great danger indeed from God. David has transferred his legal right to repayment in kind into God's hand, and that effectively is forgiveness. What else has David done? Well, actually, he's had a good vent, hasn't he? He's had a good rant. Although he was talking to God, two-thirds of that psalm are words as though speaking directly to Doeg. "Why do you boast of evil, you mighty hero? Why do you boast all day long, you who are a disgrace in the eyes of God?" Those were words said to God, not to Doeg. He wasn't there. This is David in prayer. So let's think about emotions. Emotions actually remain with us forever, unless they are processed. So if you perhaps occasionally recall an incident in the schoolyard, and that still really, really bugs you, the injustice of it, the hurt of it, the way that bully treated you like a non-human being in one way or another. If that still provokes the same emotion, then that emotion actually will be with you forever unless you process that emotion. There are two ways of processing emotion, and it can be one or the other, or both. One way of processing emotion is to express it. That's what David did here. He didn't say, "I'm angry," but you know he's angry. He expresses his anger, and he puts it somewhere very safe indeed. He puts his anger in God's hand. He vents his anger. The Psalms teach us how to do that. Paul insists that we do it as a daily routine. In fact, Ephesians chapter 4, in your anger do not sin, quoting Psalm 4, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Emotions have to be processed speedily. Failure to do that puts you in spiritual danger. How do we process emotions? One way is to express the emotion. Expressing anger is dangerous. It's okay to do it to God. If we express it back to the person who made us angry, we might make it worse. Another way to process emotions is simply to label them. Sometimes if I'm able to say, I've been offended, then the offence goes away. Or I'm able to say, I'm feeling angry. Just labelling it makes it go away. My wife and I talking about these things, she runs a pharmacy, and she's spotted the importance of naming and labelling the emotion that her customer is experiencing, and how that radically transforms staff-customer interaction. So she might say to an irate customer, I think you're feeling, am I right in understanding that you really are angry about this? And they'll go, yes! And then she'll go, I would be angry too. I'm so sorry for this misunderstanding. And radically transforms staff-customer interaction to identify the emotion and label it. How do we bring these things together? My partner in prayer ministry and the person that we're praying for, we use a technique which has a number of different aspects to it, but here's the guts of it. And it's something I'm telling you guys here this morning, because you can do it by yourself. You don't need to sign up for prayer ministry. I now routinely do this prayer by myself. The first thing is, I've become aware of a memory that still has a strong emotion attached. And I have lots of them. But I began to get more and more into this stuff maybe 2 years ago. I realised that I had a memory from age 6 that every time I remembered it, I felt really excruciating embarrassment. Although in actual fact it was not something I needed to feel embarrassed about. It was just something that embarrassment had become attached to that memory. And for different people it's different things, but for me, the strongest emotional attachments basically have to do with shame and embarrassment. And I realised that, hey, some 44 years later, I was still experiencing the same intensity of embarrassment every time I remembered that memory. It wasn't going away. So what do you do? Well, firstly, if there are anyone to forgive, then you just forgive them. It doesn't matter how you feel, it's a decision of your heart. In other words, it's a decision of your will. The heart is, biblically speaking, the place where you make decisions, not the place where you feel emotions. So here's a good prayer. Dear Father, as a decision of my will, I forgive so-and-so for such and such. In Jesus' name, amen. I have forgiven them. And you can always forgive everyone instantly. It's just a decision of your will. It's done without reference to your emotions. The healing of your emotions comes later and may take a long time. But how do we get our emotions healed? Well, this is what I do. I label the emotion. Lord, every time I remember that memory, I feel really embarrassed. And here is in my mind's eye, Lord, I'm imagining that I've got a beach ball here and a black marker, and I write embarrassment on the beach ball, and I just give it to Jesus, and Jesus takes it. And then usually I say, Lord, have you got something? Have you got something for me in return? And He will do. It may be peace. It may be joy. But that embarrassment was, to speak about the heart metaphorically, that embarrassment was sitting somewhere and damaging my heart. I've given it to Jesus, and Jesus has taken it away. Now he wants to give me something in return, and that is going to heal the place in my heart where that embarrassment was sitting. And if I'm praying for somebody else in this process, then we'll wait on God and we'll ask him, Lord Jesus, what would you like to put in that place? And we'll pray, the blessing, we'll pray for God's healing on this person's heart over the place where that memory resided, and the blessing of that peace, the blessing of that joy, the blessing of whatever it was. Something that we often also do is finally we'll just say to the Lord, what were you doing when this happened? Why did you allow this to happen to your servant? In the Bible, God always gives some kind of answer. In prayer ministry, Jesus always gives some kind of answer. And the answer is always transformative, even if he doesn't explain himself. It might be, as happened to one guy in the Bible, the answer was no explanation at all. He just showed up in the whirlwind. But by the end of it, Job was satisfied. In another place, Paul had a real problem with something. He didn't get an answer, but what he said, what God said was, my power is made perfect in weakness. And boy, did that mean a lot to the guy who heard it. Totally transformed it. So dear Jesus, why did you allow your servant to go through this? The Lord Jesus will have something to say about that. And it's always transformative. And I can never guess in advance what it'll be. Questions? Comments? Counter stories? Just to give a line in, I think one of the major things that shapes the world in the 21st century and has for hundreds of years is schoolyard experiences of bullying. Whether you're talking about men or women, I know guys who work for emergency disaster relief organisations. They fly here, they fly there. Community aid and development organisations. There might be lawyers involved in international justice. They might do this, that and the other thing. Great transform. But really, actually, they're still trying to answer Billy in the playground from when they were 13. They're still struggling with a hurt that is unresolved. Now, it's really good to do all of those things. But it's not good not to be healed from what Billy says to you when you were 13.
We hear the phrase, I forgive, but I can't forget. Is that true forgiveness?
God's miracle is forgiving and forgetting. Forgiving is part of the covenant deal, which you may know if Jesus comes back to this in so many different places. It's we've been forgiven, we forgive others. That's a non-negotiable aspect of our covenant. Forgetting, healing, that emotional healing. Look, the beach ball stuff is part of the journey, but I often, if it's really strong, then I might have to do that lots and lots of times. A scratch takes a week to heal. A surgical excision. I had surgery 12 months ago. I'm still recovering from it. That's a physical thing. Emotional hurt, similar. A really strong emotional hurt is going to take a while to heal from. And we just keep on asking for healing, keep on processing that emotion. In prayer ministry for emotional healing, which dovetails with physical healing and with spiritual healing, in prayer ministry for the healing of emotions, for emotional healing, there are people I know that I can't deal with. It would be inappropriate of me to do that, because in actual fact, their level of trauma is most unusual. So one of the things I'll say to people is, if you've got a most unusual level of trauma, see a psychologist first, and then come back to us. There's nothing in my life that, how can I put this? I'll put it another way. Revisiting some things that have caused trauma for some people is so devastating that it re-traumatizes them and can literally put them in hospital through mental or physical manifestations of that trauma. I'm not qualified to deal with that. And I find that lots of people who are coming to my workmate and I for emotional healing are concurrently seeing a psychiatrist or a psychologist, and I think that's really good. I think that's really, really good. I think that's the right way of doing it. Mm-hmm. So we're doing spiritual healing, healing of memories and so on and so forth. Psychologists and psychiatrists, they have a different job to do. Everybody in this room, basically, we're all going to need a GP from time to time. You're here because you know that you need a pastor regularly. In actual fact, for older Australians, this message, what I'm about to say, is a little bit of a shock, but you're actually all going to need a psychologist at one point or another. You just are. Physical, spiritual, emotional healing, it kind of all goes together. And at times when God is really healing you physically, he may have a job to do in your emotions and in your spiritual life at the same time. That's a really long answer to your question. Sorry about that.
Steve,
Yeah.
Can you tell me about a young woman who's having a hard time in her marriage? It became a Christian, and she realised that what was the main reason for the problem in the marriage was that she had been habitually sexually abused by her father when she was young. The pastor said, "You really need to go and be reconciled with your father." And put your cards on the table. So she went to her father, put her cards on the table, and told him that she forgave him. He refused to recognise that anything had happened. Was there reconciliation? Was there forgiveness?
I think she can forgive him without there being any interaction with the father. Several issues arise from a scenario like that. At the moment, I have in my congregation so I can't continue that without betraying confidences, so I won't give you an example. Forgiveness and reconciliation are two quite separate things. We are forgiven by God in order to be reconciled to God. We always have to forgive, we don't have to be reconciled. Sometimes we will forgive and not be reconciled, because actually there was no pre-existing relationship. Somebody breaks into your house, they're not caught by the police, you have no idea where they are. You can forgive them, but there'll be no reconciliation, because there's no relationship. Sometimes you will forgive someone, but not be reconciled to them. And in fact, there have been pastoral instances where, for me, where someone has said to me, "I have forgiven them, but I cannot be reconciled to them. They'll just do the same thing again." And I've said, "You don't have to be reconciled to them, even though that person is actually a first-degree relative." No. You've forgiven them. Reconciliation, that's a different thing. Sometimes we won't be reconciled when we simply don't trust them. The pastor... that's a very complex situation. I felt a little bit afraid when I heard that the pastor said, "You need to go back to your..." That's just that is creating a situation where there is enormous potential for emotional abuse. I would have said that if I felt that the Lord was prompting her to do that, but I would have been very careful with it. I would have said, I think the Holy Spirit is saying that maybe you should. And when the Holy Spirit says it, it's a good idea, but you don't have to do it. You can keep on negotiating with God about that. David effectively forgave Doeg, had no reconciliation, never saw him again. I know that what I'm saying may run contra to other teaching on forgiveness you may have had, I don't have all of the answers. I get into places where I'm thinking, I have no answer for that, etc. Something like one in six girls and one in 10 boys have been sexually abused. So the healing of those kinds of memories is routine in terms of what my co-worker and I do. It does involve forgiving them and then working on healing the emotions that are attached to it. What sexual abuse does to people is that it destroys their ability. I would say in a biblical kind of, using biblical language, it destroys their ability to love themselves. And if you can't love yourself, you can't receive love. So constantly the prayer over people who've been sexually abused is Paul's prayer, that you would have the power to know the length and depth and breadth and height of the love that God has for you in Christ Jesus. To really know it. For that to be a profound healing moment in your heart, to realize how much God loves you and how much you're accepted, delighted in, thought about. God's thoughts concerning you outnumber the grains of sand on the beaches of the world, Psalm 139. God thinks about you all the time. What's happening right now in the heavenly set is that Jesus is talking to the Father about you, and so is the Holy Spirit. When we get that God is constantly talking about us, thinking about us, loving and delighting in us, it's profoundly healing. Coffee always makes me verbose. Sorry about that. Shouldn't have had two. I would say that guilt is another emotion that just needs to be processed and dealt with. I've mentioned forgiving others, but part of healing ministry is receiving forgiveness. Interestingly, and I think we may have mentioned this, there's a very short article in the EFAC magazine, the organisation that Devin and I kind of catch each other up at the meetings, about the concept of forgiving yourself. And the author basically says, I really struggled with forgiving myself until I realised that meant I was judging myself. And being a Christian is one of the things you do when you're a Christian is you transfer the role of being a judge to God. So Paul writes, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear. So if I am failing to forgive myself, it's because I'm standing in judgment over myself. And that's actually a God-only job. It's not my job to stand in judgment. I'm flesh and blood.
I'm dust and ashes. I'm a creature. Here today, gone tomorrow. Hopefully not literally, so Lord have mercy. So receive forgiveness and let that settle in people. I'm not sure if that answers your kind of your question, but give the guilt to God, ask Him to take it. Receive the forgiveness.
What about if there's an incident occurred, you forgive the person, but because of distance, you can't actually cross on him? I'll give you a classic example. I had an altercation with my brother. I felt the guilt. I should have done, turn the other cheek. I didn't. He hit me first, so I just retaliated. Then he brought that heavy load against me. So I've got no chance of reconciliation.
Mm.
He went to the police station, I can't send him a birthday card. They said no contact whatsoever. Mm. So you've answered my question, reconciliation, how do I need to go? I say, I forgive it, but I still can't reconcile with it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Difficult,
eh? Mm. 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 Yeah. Yeah.
What's the importance of this is something I've done before, going to somebody and ask them to forgive me for doing this and this person is somebody in my family, and I guess those relationships really, the things that happen in our family that I had to forget, because these people are constantly in my mind. But the two times I've done that, there's been no recollection. The person I'm asking to forgive me don't remember the incident, or the incidents that I'm talking about. They downplay the effects. Oh, it's a long time ago, I don't even remember that. But personally, it goes like, no, there's no way you cannot not remember that incident, because this and this happened. No one forgets that. So you can see them not wanting to go there. They don't let it's not accepting that the incident happened, or
yeah,
rather come out and say, this is my party list, and I've carried this for so long and I really want to let it go. They don't want to walk down that path with you, but they can't say that to you, So it's easier to say, I ask myself, what was that important for me to go to them and say that to them, or just forgive my past and just say, that's fine, I'm told go to help me let this go, I don't have to talk to that person.
I think you did the right thing. By and large, with respect to forgiveness, we don't know what language to use in Australia. Australian males, we don't know what language to use when it comes to forgiveness. And we're absolutely hopeless at identifying, labelling and expressing emotion. Typically in Australian society, this is no longer the case, but going back not only a decade or two decades ago, the only emotion that Australian males were allowed to express publicly was anger. And you could see that on the footy field, whereas when players got happy, they expressed it as anger. When they got sad, they expressed it as anger. Every conceivable emotion you'd experience on the footy field was expressed as anger, and that was acceptable. Going to family members, Esau and Jacob, their reunion in Genesis, they come together, there's all these people, they come together and there's all these words about so good to see you, have this present, have that present, no, you keep it, etc., etc. Then the brothers spring apart, not to see each other again until their dad's funeral. One of the things that doesn't happen in that conversation Esau and Jacob know they want to be reconciled. They don't know how to do it. And Jacob needs to say three things. He needs to say, this is what I did. He needs to rehearse what he did to his brother Esau. He needs to label it as evil, forgetting whatever Esau might have done. When it's Jacob's turn to apologize, Jacob only apologizes for what Jacob has done. Doesn't worry about buts and ands. That's not an apology. This is what I did. It was evil. Thirdly, please forgive me. So there are two brothers who both want to be reconciled, but can't be because they just don't know how to do it. And Jacob never confesses his multiple sins against his elder brother Esau. When we go to family members, you might not remember this, but this is what I did. It was wrong of me to do that. Please forgive me. Mm. And we're often really uncomfortable in saying, I forgive you. Because for many different reasons. But people will express the same idea by saying, oh, it doesn't matter. Actually, it does matter. What they're saying is, I forgive you. Or I can't remember that. I can remember that. they are saying, I forgive. So you can receive it as forgiveness. And the point of forgiveness within families is reconciliation. So if the relationship is strong, you're forgiven and reconciled. So, you know, I did this, oh, that doesn't matter. We were both kids. Oh, I haven't thought about that in years. Oh, so we're right then? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Okay. If you're right then you're both forgiven and reconciled. And you've done the right thing. You've confessed, you've repented. Yeah.
It's a really difficult conversation to have, you know, just getting yourself into that space where you actually, you know, literally lift in the hands and to do it, you know.
Yeah.
It is a difficult thing to do as a
human. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and when we get into emotional stuff, we instinctively step away, take a big step back because we don't know where this is going to lead, and we get frightened of it. Yeah.
Thank you, Stephen. Just stay there, and I'll. Can I pray for you?
Sure, please. Yeah.
And Stephen will be around a little bit longer afterwards, so. Yeah, if you wanted to talk about something, I'm sure they can. But let me pray for you and thank God.
Thank you.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the forgiveness we have received through your Son and the reconciliation that he has made possible for each and every one of us here. Mm-hmm. Lord, remind us of your incredible love for us and keep showing us how good you are. And how loving you are, and how following you is beyond anything else. It is so much more wonderful than being without you. Lord, do bless your servant Stephen and his wife Jo and their ministry, and as they seek to serve you, Lord, work powerfully by your Spirit through Stephen. As he seeks to encourage men and women, boys and girls to know you and to love you and to deal with past hurts. Lord, sustain each one of us, we pray, for today and tomorrow and the years that you've given us. Continue to guide us, we pray, in all your truth. And we ask all this for your glory. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, thank you, Stephen.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you once again, Terry, for cooking this morning. And thank you, everyone, for coming. We'll see you soon. Have a good day.